on foot from Dorchester, Maryland to Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Now her story alone, that part of her story alone, of a woman born in slavery who was able to travel 150 miles to freedom, would be incredible in and of itself. But wait, what makes her story even more remarkable is that when she gets to Philadelphia, she chooses to go back into slave territory because her husband and friends that she loved were still in slavery and wanted to help them find a way out. So she went back and made that journey a second time. But then she went back again and again and again. And in all total, she made 13 round trips to slave territory, each time risking her own life to bring and liberate friends and family back to freedom, and even people she didn't know. Well, Harriet Tubman became known as the conductor on the famous Underground Railroad, even earning herself the nickname of Moses because of how many people she intentionally brought to freedom. I think that part of Harriet's life really illustrates a biblical truth taught over and over throughout Scripture. And it's simply that those who have found freedom have the responsibility to return to those in captivity, to give of ourselves to help make other people free. Because our freedom in Christ that we have found is not a license just to kind of coast through life. It's not a reason to sit back. But like Tubman, we have a responsibility, a calling to reach out to those who are still in darkness. Because our freedom in Christ is a calling. It is a purpose to engage the lost and broken world and to engage those people still in the grips of sin. To be a light in darkness, really to display the character and love of our Savior to those around us, right where God has put us. And that takes intentionality. It takes some deliberate choices in our life. Well, that's what we see happening in the Old Testament book of Exodus. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 35 this morning. And if you have your app or your Bible, let me encourage you to turn there. And let me paint the setting for you before we get into it. This is right after the Lord has freed the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt. And once they find this freedom, God invites them in a very unique way to join in his rescue plan for the earth as his chosen people. And he does it in this special way of calling them to build a tent of meeting, which is also known as a tabernacle. Literally, it's this giant tent that could be rolled up and taken wherever they would go. And from time to time throughout their history, God would say, pack up and move. And they would do it. Well, this tent of meeting, or the tabernacle, was the precursor eventually to the permanent temple built in Jerusalem. But this movable tent had some different purpose, different meaning for the people of Israel. One, it was just like a visual reminder, a representation that God was dwelling with his people. It represented his presence amongst his people and his presence amongst all the other nations around the nation of Israel. And it was one way for God to show his glory to all the nations. But each element in the construction of this tabernacle, of this tent of meeting, each piece that was located within it, kind of had a purpose to draw the Israelites back to their Creator, back into a relationship with him, to maintain that relationship with him. And God's portable tent, large as it was his plan to make that happen. Now, earlier in Exodus, around chapter 25, God lays out his blueprint for the tent of meeting. He draws out the blueprints and exactly what should go in there. He gives all the dimensions for it, how the things are to be made, out of what material. And now in chapter 35 of Exodus, the construction actually begins. People respond with a willing heart. People show up and they provide the necessary resources for the building to take place. Well, this morning, as we begin, I want to just take a walk through Exodus chapter 35 to see how God provided for this construction process and how their generosity kicks in to make this happen. Well, it all begins in verse 1 of chapter 35 with a reminder all about the Sabbath. Now, more on that in a minute. But verse 1 of Exodus 35 reads, Moses assembled the whole Israelite community and said to them, These are the things the Lord has commanded you to do. For 6 days, work is to be done. But the seventh day shall be your holy day, a day of rest, a day of Sabbath rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it is to be put to death. Then jump down to verse 4, and we see how the people respond and move into action. Moses said to the whole Israelite community, This is what the Lord had commanded. From what you have, take an offering for the Lord. Everyone who is willing is to bring to the Lord an offering of gold, silver, and bronze. Jump down to verse 10. All who are skilled among you are to come and make everything the Lord has commanded. And in verse 20, Then the whole Israelite community withdrew from Moses' presence, and everyone who was willing and whose heart moved them came and brought an offering to the Lord for the work of the tent of meeting, for all its service, and for the sacred garments. All who were willing, men and women alike, came and brought gold jewelry of all kinds, brooches, earrings, and rings, and ornaments. They all presented their gold as a wave offering to the Lord. Then Moses said to the Israelites, See, the Lord has chosen Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, with all kinds of skills, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage all kinds of artistic crafts. And he has also given him and both Eliab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, the ability to teach others. And then looking at chapter 36, verse 3. They received from Moses, this is the people of Israel, they received from Moses all the offerings the Israelites had brought to carry out the work of constructing the sanctuary. And the people continued to bring freewill offerings, morning after morning. So all the skilled workers who were doing all the work on the sanctuary, they left what they were doing, and they said to Moses, The people are bringing more than enough for doing the work of the Lord that commanded to be done. Then Moses gave an order, and they sent this word throughout the camp, No man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary. And so the people were restrained from bringing more, because what they had already had was more than enough to do all the work. I mean, wouldn't that be great if we just had to say, stop bringing your offerings. You know, we have more than enough. I know our treasurer would love that. You know, we're in the middle of a short sermon series that we're simply calling Living a Generous Life. 4 weeks on living a lifestyle of generosity. And we're talking about generosity on all fronts, with our time, with our talents, and our treasures. With our time for other people, for serving and volunteering in ministry, with our talents and our abilities used for ministry purposes, and with our treasures given for kingdom work. And through it all, hopefully we'll discover that there is beauty and freedom in generosity. Why? Because generosity is a response to God. Now, for the people of Israel, the Exodus really represents a brand new beginning for them. They've emerged from 400 years of captivity out of Egypt, and they begin to solidify as a nation of Israel. And now it's this beginning of a new chapter with a relationship with God in a new, different kind of way. And God calls them to a new work, a new kind of ministry. And they respond to God's call to build this tent of meeting, to build this tabernacle. And it's a response on three different fronts. The first first response is just a response to God's care and provision. And this goes back to verse 1 of Exodus 35 when it's talking about the Sabbath. So in the setup to all this giving, God reminded them about the Sabbath command. Now, it might seem kind of random or kind of disjointed to mention the Sabbath and then go into all this construction process. But he wants to start with the Sabbath, and then, because he wants to begin there, to remind the people that they are giving out of that sense of security that the Sabbath provides. If you remember what the Sabbath is, it's God's original design to be a reminder of his promise to take care of his people and supply all their needs. He said, set aside one day a week. They were to cease their work, stop their labors, and rest. And simply just rejoice in the fact that they were no longer slaves in Egypt and that God would provide and take care of them. It was also just a reflection on God's own rhythm of creation and rest, work and rest. Now, it was a day of rest not because all their work was done, not because there was nothing left to do. I mean, in their era, in their time, life was often just a day-to-day struggle, a day-to-day battle. And cutting your workload and cutting your production by 1/7 could be a life and death matter. You know, in their society, they would never have been able to really kick back and say, yep, I got all my work done, checked off the list. They can never really say everything has been done. But God still says in the midst of that, I want you to cut your work down by 1/7. Even though when you should feel like you need to be working, even though when there you know there's things to be done, but stop, cease, trust, and rest. You see, stopping to take a Sabbath like that is really a declaration that ultimately God is the one who's responsible to take care of our needs, that God does provide. So even the concept of Sabbath today, it's not about a day in your calendar. It's not about a lack of things to do. It's a matter of trust. It's a faith-filled exercise, knowing that we don't have to run 24/7. We don't have to run 100 miles an hour. And it's out of that same sense of security that we can live a generous life, that generosity can rise up in us. Because when we learn to trust that God will provide and take care of all of our needs, that can lead to just holding loosely in our hands all of our time, treasures, and talents. With that sense of rest in our hearts, and we can offer God our time, knowing that, yeah, God does call us to cease and to rest and to trust. We can offer him our talents and our abilities, not just for our business or our job or for making money, but for serving other purposes, for serving bigger purposes. We can offer him our treasures and resources for kingdom work, and just watch how God provides. You know, I think about it in our modern day and era. I think about Chick-fil-A restaurant, right? Chick-fil-A's is fast food chain that when they started out, they say, hey, let's do something that no other fast food restaurant chain is doing. Let's close on Sundays and let's see what happens. Let's close on Sundays in order to give our employees a day intentionally set aside to focus on faith and family. And then they say, let's see how that works. And if you've ever been to a Chick-fil-A and have seen the line that wraps around their buildings at lunchtime, I'd say it's working out pretty well for Chick-fil-A. A lot of that same idea of security, out of that same sense of security, Israel steps into this work that God has called them to do. And they didn't have to be paralyzed with fear about uncertainty. They didn't have to be paralyzed with fear wondering, what's going to happen if we don't work 7 days a week? It allowed them margin, allowed them the freedom to respond to what the Spirit of God was leading them to do. So, here's my question for you this morning. What if you knew your future would be secure? What if you knew that God would take care of you? What if you knew that you'd be cared for in retirement, or that God would provide all that you ever needed to do generosity really is a response to God's care and provision in our life. But it's also a response that is not external. It comes from the heart. It's a response to what God is doing in our lives, to the grace that we have experienced. For Israel, they had just come through two major, like, nation-shaping events in their world, in their history. Two incredible experiences of God's outpouring of grace. There was the Exodus itself when they walked away from Egypt and were liberated from slavery. But however, not too long after that, the Israelites did something terrible in God's eyes, where God wanted to destroy them, slay them all, and just like start over. But that's where they experienced the second outpouring of God's grace. I'm trying to summarize the story for you. This is when Moses went up to Mount Sinai and he received the Ten Commandments from God. But he was up on the mountain a little longer than people expected and anticipated. So the people down below, the nation of Israelite, they start to panic. They probably assume he's dead, and they start accusing God of forsaking them. You know, maybe Moses forgot to hit Cher's location on Life 360 app. I don't know, but they're wondering where he was, so they figure out, we got to do this on our own. And here's where they blow it. They gather together their gold jewelry, and they make a golden calf and start to worship that in God's place. And at that point, God is ready to slay them all and walk away. But Moses intercedes for the people of Israel. He pleads for their mercy. And God, in his incredible, just loving kindness, he forgives the people yet again. So they've just encountered God's incredible grace for a second time. And now the people respond in a positive way with a willing and generous heart as a result. Now catch these verses again on how they respond. It says in verse 5, for example, everyone who is willing will bring an offering to the Lord. In verse 21, everyone who is willing and whose heart was moved. In verse 25, it says all the women who were willing and had skill. In verse 29, all the Israelite men and women who were willing brought the Lord a free will offering. And then listen to what they gave. It said, all these men and women, they willingly gave, and they came and brought gold jewelry of all kinds, brooches and earrings and rings and ornaments, and they presented all this gold to the Lord. But have you ever thought, where'd they get all this gold? Right? They just came out of slavery, and usually slaves aren't known for having a bunch of spare gold laying around. Well, if you remember the story of Exodus, on the night of their departure from Egypt, God basically predisposed, or he allowed the Egyptian people just to give all their gold and valuables to the Israelite people. And it actually says there that the Israelites plundered the Egyptians without lifting a sword. So here in this incredible act of worship, now in Exodus 35, the Israelites are simply giving back to God what he had already given to them. You know, in our own lives, when we understand the nature of God's grace, when we begin to grasp how much God has given to us, it calls for a response from our heart. When we can begin to live with a generous heart, our lives can be generous. But when we are disconnected from God's grace, then the opposite can be true. We begin to hold tight-fisted our time and our talent and our treasures because we think it's ours to control. You know, I think about the example of a woman in John chapter 12 who is anointing the feet of Jesus with her tears. And out of this incredible sense of worship and gratitude, she's washing his feet with her tears and wiping his feet with her hair. And then she does something just amazing. She displays this extraordinary display of generosity. She breaks open an expensive jar of perfume and she pours it on Jesus. the religious leaders there that day were just aghast that she would, in their minds, waste that money, waste that expensive perfume in this act of worship. And they just start to berate her. They said, what are you doing? You know, this is awkward. It's wasteful. If you wanted to give it away, you should have sold it and taken the money to give to the poor. And they're just saying to her, what a waste. But Jesus calls them out. And he says to these religious leaders, essentially, look, says, she knows something you don't know because she feels something you don't feel. Those who have been forgiven much love much. And Jesus is simply saying, your lack of love, your lack of compassion, your lack of generosity is a sign that you do not know God's forgiveness and grace. And Journey, I think we will never truly give from the heart until we really learn to grasp a hold of God's grace in our life. Otherwise, our giving of whatever it is simply a transaction. It's transactional and not transformational. It becomes a debit line in our bank statement. But generosity, whether it's our time, whether it's our talents or our treasures, has the ability to transform us. Transform us because we're giving out of our love for God and we're giving out of God's care and provision for us. So then it becomes this faith-building exercise and not a financial transaction. So what is our own giving say about how in touch with God's grace we are? Or is there a disconnect to God's grace? You know, how aware of and indebted to God's grace do you feel? You know, I think about my own life and where I would have been if God had not intervened in some key points in my life. And there's been many times where I'm like, God, thank you for changing me. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for pulling me away from that lifestyle that I used to live. And we respond with our lives. You know, I respond with my life. And I want to say, God, use me. I might not be much, but use me. Do you ever feel like that? Say, God, thank you for what you're doing in my life. Thank you for what you have done. Here am I, use me. When we're overwhelmed by God's grace, I mean, that's probably the most accurate response is like, God, here I am. Use me. Lord, I give you my time. I give you my talents. I give you my treasure. So this lifestyle of generosity that I'm talking about, it's a response to God's care. It's a response that rises from our heart based on God's grace. But it's also a response to God's given vision as well. Now, Moses had put before the people of Israel a vision for this tent of meeting, vision for the tabernacle. And that would be a place where basically heaven and earth would meet. It was the vehicle of God's presence and work on earth. And like I said earlier, 10 chapters earlier, all the details were laid out and given. And if you go back to read chapter 25, it would read like a set of blueprint instructions, step by step, measurement by measurement, laid out the vision. You know, where I live on the west side of town, just west of our house and south of our house, there's construction going on all around us. To the west, the new public health department building's going up. And to our south, the new early learning center is going up. And every day I hear the earthwork being taken place and working on the public health department building. And every day when I walk down to the CAC, I see the progress that's being made at the ELC. And I guarantee you that not a shovel load of dirt or a brick was laid without a set of blueprints in hand. And even before those blueprints, somebody had a vision for what could become. You know, in architecture, they always draw up the artist's rendition, and they put it on a big poster board, and they set it out there, and that begins to communicate the vision of what could become. It gets the ball rolling. And that's what Moses is doing with the people of Israel. He has laid out this vision for the people, and they begin building. They begin responding. Today, we're not building a tent. I'm not asking to roll up a tent and move it somewhere. We're not building a tabernacle. The tent, like I said, was replaced by the temple, and the temple has been replaced by God's presence inside of every believer and God's church here today. And I truly believe that the church, capital C, is the hope of the world. Jesus establishes his church as a place of ministry, a place of kingdom work. And he calls us as disciples to be about kingdom work. I mean, the church has been established as one way that God displays his work to the world. And we see how that unfolds throughout the whole New Testament. You can read about the early church, for example, in the book of Acts, and their whole mission strategy could be summed up by saying, go to strategic cities, make disciples, and plant churches. And they just did that everywhere they went. That was God's plan, and it still is plan today. So what's our vision here at Journey? You hear us talk about it quite often, that we want to help people, we want to help you find, follow, like Jesus in your own life. And the way we do that, our mission, is we want to make disciples. Make disciples who go on to make more disciples. That's our heart. That's our DNA as a church. Not to build massive church buildings, but to build up Jesus followers. Build up disciples who can reproduce faith in other people. And what is a disciple? You take our definition right from Matthew 4:19. Which says, where Jesus says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So a disciple is that person who's following Jesus, being changed by him, and living on mission for Jesus. Our church also has three core values that drive our decision making, that filter everything that we do through these three core values of growing families, growing relationships, and growing spiritually. You know, as the praise team comes back up this morning, we want to be a church of disciple-making disciples. And the most effective way to do that is not by a bunch of programs, but it's by people reaching people. But get this, Journey. Jesus first reached out to us. One of my favorite verses in the New Testament is John chapter 1, verse 14, which says, the Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. And that word dwelling there can also be translated tabernacle. Jesus tabernacled among us. God's presence is now among us. And with his presence in our life, we have this incredible opportunity to impact the world around us. And that's one way, and as we live generous lives, we can impact Wayne, we can impact Wayne County, Northeast Nebraska, and beyond. So our generosity is a way to respond to God's work in our lives. Let's pray together this morning. Father, I want to thank you for just the example that you give us all throughout Scripture, of that when you change people's lives, you call us to live generously as a result. So Father, may we hold with open hands our time, treasures, and our talents. And may we use them for your purpose, for your kingdom work, and for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we continue to worship.